Praise God. Right, we're still on the subject of exalting Jesus into his rightful place. And we're just going to carry on with exalting the Lord Jesus. We're going to turn to Acts chapter 2 in the New Testament. And verses 33 to 36. And really what we're looking at is the fact of, we've been talking about exalting Jesus, but before we can exalt Jesus as a church together, we need to be exalting Jesus also as an individual in our own private times with God. And that can be done in different ways. For a musician, it may be that a musician will just start to worship God and maybe sing a worship song unto the Lord, and that's the way they can worship the Lord. For others who may not be singers, they may just want to just worship God in just talking to him and just thanking him and just giving him praise for what he's done. And so there are different methods that you as an individual, and that is the way you will begin to worship God. One of the simple methods is that the word says that we shall enter his courts with thanksgiving in our hearts, enter his courts with praise. And you wake up in the morning and you can thank God that you have another day. Another day to fill your destiny. Another day where you have a purpose in life. Another day where you have a challenge that God is going to bring you through that day in victory. And so we have, every day, every one of us will have a challenge. Every one of us will have something that we have to work through and achieve. Because we are still a work in progress. God is not finished with any of us yet. Praise God. Isn't that great? Because if he had, we'd be in a mess. So there is a work that is going on continually. And that work will only stop when we enter into his presence. Because it says that nothing evil, nothing wicked shall enter into heaven. So guess what? When we enter fully into his presence, he is bringing us to a place of perfection. Amen. That is God's plan for each and every one of you. And you can look at the person next to you and say, God is going to perfect you. Fear not. You know, that's what it's about. God is going to perfect you. So don't fear. God has decided. God has decided that he's going to do that. Now we've started arguments, eh? Discussions are already going. What's wrong with me, huh? Just for a moment there. What's wrong with me? I can tell you that one. I can answer that one in a flash of a moment. That's your pride. It's still not died. come on. This is where it's at, what's wrong with me, Guess what? That was just your pride getting up. Still yet got to die. It's the I in each and every one of us that has to die. But guess what? God's going to rebuild us and form us into his image. And that's so important. And the image of Jesus Christ is what God is going to bring us into. So, Acts chapter 2, everybody found it in verse 33. Therefore, having been exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost. Jesus has been exalted to the right hand of God. Remember what we said about that? Huh? He's not at the right hand, he's in the right hand of God. Jesus is man's size. He came to earth and became a man. He died on a cross and he rose again as a man. He ascended into heaven as a man to put his blood on the mercy seat as a man. Yes, he is the Son of God, and so we, because of that sacrifice, each and every one of us are sons of God. Amen. So remember that. So Jesus is stood in the right hand of God. Remember, God is far bigger than what you picture him as. He's not this Hollywood picture that you see him on a great big throne with a white beard and long white hair and a white gown. Does not look any bigger than you or I. When God says, to Job that, and in Isaiah that he says he measured out the heavens with the span of his hand. You know what I mean? 9-inch span, and he goes, and God goes, woof, you know. Even with a 9-inch span, I can't measure heaven. But God says he says God measured the heavens with a span. How big is his hand? He says he weighs the oceans in his hand. Have you tried, you know, dipping into a pool? How much do you get in your hand? Not a lot. Yeah, your names are engraved in the palms of his hand. See, God is far, far, far bigger than what we anticipate and what we think about. You see, this is where, if you want, the films that we see on TV and that we see at the cinema have portrayed a picture of God that is nonsensical. They didn't read the book, obviously. They only read a small part, and then they have this. They always seek to bring God down to a man's size. That's how we can handle him.
Yeah. Yeah.
I don't need a God that's only man's size. In that sense, I need a God that is a God of the universe. I need a God who has all the answers. I need a God who has my future planned out in the universe. And I need a God who's in control of all things that are going on now. And he is. Praise his wonderful name. So, that's just an aside. Just to sort of encourage you how big God is. And so, no matter how big you think your problem is, God is far, 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 far bigger. He's a greater God. We used to sing the chorus. How great is our God? How great is his name? He's the greatest one, forever the same. He rolled back the waters of the mighty Red Sea, and he said, I'll never leave you. Put your trust in me. Wow. Now then, that's a great chorus. It's true. This is how great our God is. You remember that one, Adrian? Yeah. And these are the things that it reminds you, and you begin, you know, God just separated the waters. This is the God that we serve. This is the God that has reached down and called out our name and drawn each and every one of us into his kingdom. Yeah. He's called out and said, Andy! He's still asleep. Oh. Calls out his name. And he answered. And he started the process of changing life. Beginning the journey. And what a journey. It is a journey for eternity.
Yeah.
It's a journey that in reality, in one sense, never ends. I don't believe it just stops at the end of Revelation. That's not everything that's written. It says in the Word, not all the things that Jesus did are written in this book. So if that's the case, and Jesus only lived for 33 and a third years on this earth, then guess what? God is, and shall be, and is forevermore. So all the things that God has planned and doing are still not yet fully written. So for each and every one of us, there's a book written. And the life story does not end at the grave. We don't stop at the grave. We're moving on. Life continues on. There are things for us to do. Jesus said, you know, he showed his disciples that he was risen from the dead, and that even then, take this on board. Never thought of this one till now. Even when Jesus had died on the cross and rose again on the third day, the work was not yet still finished. He hadn't finished what he had set out to do, because he'd now to take his blood and place it on the mercy seat in heaven. So, if it's not finished for Jesus, having died and rose again, guess what? It's not finished for us neither. Because we're after the same pattern. We're after the same order. That's where we're at. And as we exalt Jesus, we start to rise, and our minds and our spirits get quickened into realizing that there is more in this word than we actually read. We once went to Lichfield Cathedral, and we were walking round, and one of the dear deacons came alongside as we were looking at various things. And in Lichfield there are some secrets. There are some secret gateways, and there are some secret catches to open those gateways. And to find them, you find them by Lichfield, I believe, it's a little mouse. And every time you find the little mouse, that tells you that there is a door, there is an opening there. And so he took us round. And he showed us where the little mouse was. And then he just moved it and opened it up. And he took us into another area, didn't he? And it was quite clever and amazing. And yet, the general man on the street, everybody that should have walked through and just said, oh, it's lovely, isn't it? Yeah, oh, look at this little mouse, you know. Did not realise that the mouse was the key to another area within the cathedral. And in the same way, for you and I, Jesus is the key to go into further areas in Christ Jesus, into the things of God, to move on into another dimension of God the Father, God the Son, and the Holy Ghost. So things are moving on for us. So we move on in those areas. And we see that God is going to do great and mighty things. Therefore, having been exalted to the right hand of God, having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured forth this which you both see and hear. For it was not David who ascended into heaven, but he himself says, the Lord said to my Lord. Alright, let's read that slightly differently. God said to Jesus, sit at my right hand, and I will make thine enemies a footstool for thy feet. Therefore let the house of Israel know for a certain that God hath made both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Now, this is Peter. This is the guy who was denied Christ three times. This is the one who's running scared. And suddenly, and I know some of you have been sharing in the study group, the new believers group, about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I know that somebody has already been baptized and know of one in the Holy Spirit. So that's great, that's fantastic. Because it's a new dimension, it's a new doorway, it's a key. It's one of those keys into the things of God. And so this is Acts, when the outpouring of the Holy Spirit has come down on the disciples. And suddenly Peter stands up before a crowd of at least 3,500 to 4,000, maybe 5,000 or 6,000 people. Would you do it? Would we do it? Some of these aren't all too friendly. They're pretty good at throwing stones. If they don't like what you've got to say. That's what they were like. You know, there was no real crowd control in them days. It was, throw a few stones and that'll quiet them. No political correctness. And Peter stands up and begins to proclaim. And this is what he's doing about Jesus. And he's proclaiming. And he's standing up. And this is the one who's afraid of a young girl. Who says to him, you were with Jesus. Not me. Never had anything. And he's questioned three times and he denies. And it's a little girl. A young servant girl. She's probably only a young teenager. You know, slip of a girl. And she says, I saw you be one of them. Oh no, not me. And in the end he starts blaspheming and cursing last off. And yet this is the guy that is now standing up before all this massive crowd and shouting at the top of his voice and proclaiming who Jesus is. Wow. That's what the power of the Holy Spirit does for our lives. And that's why we encourage you in your own quiet times that you, as you start to seek God, you begin to exalt Jesus in your own tongues. In that new gift that God has given you. And as you exalt Jesus, it's a key, it's the secret of entering in to his presence. Entering into a deeper relationship with the Lord. As you read the word, just allow the Spirit of God to begin to just reveal the word to you. And so it is so important that we start to exalt Jesus, and we will see God moving in our lives in greater power, and we'll see God doing great and mighty things within the church body. Praise his wonderful name. So for each and every one of us, we're dealing right now with spiritual powers in and around our own lives. The moment that you get saved, and beforehand, but a lot of people don't realise this, your life is being tried to be directed by some spiritual powers. Some spiritual powers lead people to drink and drugs, etc., etc., and so on. Wrong relationships, money that drives them on, until in the end, sadly, I had an email that came through last night. One of the people that is in our prayer chain and 14 Challenge, and they sent a prayer letter through back to us saying, would you pray for us, because our son came home from the races on Sunday, came home something like 3 o'clock in the morning, had been drinking quite a lot, forgotten his key. His mum went down to let him in. He was 21 years old, and his mum went down to let him in, and he said to her, I'm okay, mum, I'm just going to make myself something to eat and then I'll go to bed, basically. So she went to bed. She came down in the morning and she found him in the garage. He'd hung himself. People commit suicide. What caused? It's a spiritual driving force that drives people to despair. They haven't given us any inkling in the email that it was anything like that. Tragedies. A life that is lost before it's even had a chance to fulfill its potential. A life that has been stolen. And it is so important, you know, when you and I are troubled in our hearts and our minds, sometimes we don't know what to pray. But what we need to do is begin to speak in our heavenly language. Begin to seek the face of God. Just begin to praise God. Just entering in to the presence of God. And as we do that, he will make a way where there is no way. You see, I can guarantee today that if somebody brings a problem today, a real difficult problem, we can sit down and we can talk about it, and we may not find the answer. Do you know how I know that? Because we have 600 politicians just over getting paid extraordinary wages. Well, they're not wages really. I don't know what you would call them.
Expenses.
I like that. Well, they get that plus expenses, actually, and they call it a wage, but you know, and then they think they're poorly paid. But you know, we have 600 odd MPs in Parliament, and they can't come up with the answers for the problems in your life. That's right, they haven't got the answers. But guess what? I know somebody who's got all the answers. And it's God.
Amen.
And it's all through going through Jesus. Yeah. And so as we exalt the Lord Jesus into his rightful place, we move into the place where we can receive the answers from God.
Amen.
Sometimes you might not like the answers. Have you noticed children don't like the word no?
Yeah.
They kick off. Did you see that? Did you see that just then?
I like it when they use it.
Oh yeah, it's one-sided, this no. I mean, that was just, I mean, that should have been on video, that, shouldn't it, and caught. Well, as I would, bless it, I mean, it's, people on tape will wonder what's going off. But, basically, Carol sat there with her dear little girl upon her knee. I will not mention her name so that it doesn't embarrass her in the future. And all of a sudden, as I said no, she looked up immediately at me, as if to say, what do you, you know, it's like, what do you mean, no? Yes, exactly, how dare you say no to me? And this is it, you see. This is where we're at. We need to realise that sometimes God says no. And he says no for a reason. Because sometimes what you want is not good for you. And so God will say no. Why? He loves you.
Yeah.
And he cares for you.
Yeah.
And it's so important that we realise that. And he cares for us in such a way. But at the same time, the pressure and the enemy drives us at times and tries to pressurise us into corners so that we would make mistakes, so that we would fold underneath the pressure. And if we turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 4. And the word says there, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. And he's been on a training course. It were carnal. That's what carnal is. Carnal is a hell. You know? He went on an explosive training course and etc. And how to probably dodge, deal and kill. And strange courses some people have to go on. But you see, the Bible says our weapons are not carnal. They're not man-made.
No.
But they are mighty.
Amen.
Through the pulling down of strongholds. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Did you notice that? Everything that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Now, the Word of God says every high thing. A rephrase on that. Everything that seeks to exalt itself. In other words, put itself a position higher than God. It's not higher than God. It's something that is seeking to be higher than God. That is trying to exalt itself above God. And above God's word. And above God's plan for you today. God has a plan for you. God has a purpose mapped out for your life. Praise his wonderful name. All we have to do is we have to surrender to the purpose, surrender to the plan. And to some people, well, it seems to be hell on earth. I say to people at times, and I have to sit and counsel them over the years, I've said, why don't you just do it? It's so much easier. It's less painful to just do it. But no, got to fight, got to attempt to do it our own way. And as we attempt to do it our own way, we go around this mountain and we come back to the same place again. And God is stood there, just quietly waiting for you, knowing that you're going to return to the same position. You're no further forward, you're no further backwards, but time has gone on. And you've wasted part of your life. Think about that one. You've wasted part of your life going round in circles. When you could have just said, yes, God, and God would have said, come on, I'll show you an easy way through now.
Yeah.
Just come with me and I'll take you through in victory and success.
Yeah.
And then you move on to the next challenge in God. You move on to the next victory. You move on to the next height of God's blessings in your life. And that's, you know, that's why I get so sometimes frustrated with people. You know, just say yes and do it. They don't want to let go. There's this, you know, it's like they're holding on and their arms are being stretched and they're just tugging away. It's like, You just let go. The pain goes with it as well. Just let go. And go with the flow of the... Go with the flow of the river.
Yeah.
In Ezekiel. The river of God. And let the river of God flow through you. And as it flows through you, let it deposit the power of the Word. The power of God's anointing in your life. That's what it wants to do. The river of God wants to carry you to another level. That's where what God wants for each and every one of us. And it's wonderful when we start to go in that flow with the Holy Ghost. Casting down imaginations. Every time you and I get challenged, the first place we get challenged is in our mind. As a man thinketh, so is he. Your thinking dictates who you are. Your thinking will dictate your actions. Every action starts with a thought. Is that not right? You've been on a training course. And they train you to take each step, don't they?
Yep.
And they put it to you, first of all, into a thought process, don't they?
Yep.
And each step is a thought process that has to be carried out. Until that thought process, after quite some time of training, becomes an automatic reaction.
Yep.
Is that not right?
That's correct.
Absolutely. I thought I'd learnt well. I've been taught well. So basically, what happens is, we start to make these mistakes, we start to take these thought patterns, and we run them on and run them on, until in the end they become immediate reactions. But the problem is, these thought patterns were the wrong thought patterns that we started off with. And so our immediate reaction is then to do the wrong thing. And so God has to begin another process on us. And that process starts in Romans 12. The renewing of your mind. And the way to renew your mind is to put the Word of God in day by day. And when I say put the Word of God in, I mean read the Word of God out aloud. Get on your own and read it out aloud. Because most of the time when you and I will read the Word, if we read it silently, we speed read it. And when we speed read it, we misread it. And then suddenly, if you're very conscious of what you're doing, you suddenly think, that did not make sense. I've done it. And I go back. And then I read it out aloud. And suddenly realise that I had changed one word. And one word changed the meaning totally. And that's what can happen. And so we have to put the Word of God into us, because if we put the Word of God into us correctly, it changes our thought patterns. And as it changes our thought patterns, it changes then our reactions. I remember once coming back from Newcastle Airport, fairly early hours of the morning, coming down the A1, just taking somebody to catch an early flight, and it's just coming into rush hour and this time of year, and it's dark, and the A1 is busy, real busy. And I come over the brow of this hill, and as I come over the top of the hill, all I see is a load of brake lights just coming on. I've got time to brake, so I'm braking steadily, and I'm coming up, and I glance in my rear view mirror, and I see somebody going yippee-yay coming over the hill behind me. And yippee-yay ain't concentrating. The way yippee-yay came over the hill and those lights went up and down, I'm thinking, and I looked and I thought, this does not look good. And I moved over into the middle of the road, I mean two lanes, and I sort of squeezed over to the guy outside of me. I did this automatic bike training. I'm looking for the gap between these two vehicles in front of me. The problem is the Volvo will not go through the two gaps. The Volvo has four wheels, not two wheels, you know, and it's like, oh, rethink. So I'm still, leave a bit of space in front. The next thing, yippee-yay, is going, I can hear tyres. And next thing, yippee-yi-yay, passes me on the right-hand side. And he actually finally stops and he is sat past my driver's door mirror. And as all in that is, as that is all going off, at one point I just said, Jesus! You know, I just caught, that was my reaction. Jesus! Yeah, so I'm coming home. You know, I mean, this is it. You know, I'm on my way. Well, I don't know how we got three cars in that stretch of motorway, and this guy did not hit the crash barrier. I mean, he must have been like paint close to the crash barrier. And I looked at him as like, with that drop dead look, you know? Like, how did you manage to do that? And by the way, he was driving a Volkswagen Passat. I mean, they're no mean piece of equipment, you know, they'll do some damage. And I looked at him, and he looked back at me, and he sort of went, and he waved me to carry on and go. Guess what? He couldn't move. He was trapped against the barrier. And I just looked at him and I shook my head and went, stupid. And drove on. The worst thing of all that caused me to then further down the road, all of this was caused by a stupid policeman who had stopped a vehicle for whatever reason in a stupid position on the downhill slope instead of taking him off onto the hard shoulder. They were stopped on the actual main road, so everything came down to one line. And so here we were. But praise God, I'm here. You know, nothing untowards happened. There was no accident, thankfully. But every time we go out, God's hand is upon us. You see, your life, my life, as we seek God, has a purpose to fulfill.
Yeah.
You might not think so. But your life has a purpose. And God wants to see that being fulfilled. That's why your brother's here.
Amen.
You had a purpose. Life's not over yet, by the way. It's only just beginning. Praise His wonderful name. So why did I say that? I have no idea. That lady just lost the train, my train of thought. Hallelujah. So thoughts, they start in our minds, don't they? We were saying. And it creates an action. What sort of action or reaction does it create in us? And what I was trying to demonstrate was that, you know, I prayed in the sense it was a quick prayer. You've got to be all prayed up. It was a quick prayer. Jesus, you know, I'm ready. Like, you know, I weren't really ready to go. I was taking evasive action. I wanted him to miss me. I was hoping he was going to stop much further back. But he failed to. And I just wondered, you know, I looked at that and I ran it through my mind. And I thought, what happened? How did all that space come about? Because when you think about the carriageway, I mean, I didn't manage to move too far over into the middle. I didn't steal much. And I'm thinking, how did he get down there? You know, was there an angel shoving the barrier out so that he got, you know, just park up there, you know? We had another interesting thing. This is all about God caring for us. When you determine to walk in His presence, when you determine to walk in His word, when you determine to put God first, He said, I'll never leave you and I will never forsake you. But it's firstly putting God first. 30-odd years ago we moved into a new bungalow and the people put the central heating in. And we had central heating and the hot water cylinder. And now and again I did one or two jobs on that water cylinder and tinkered around with the piping. A couple of years ago the boiler burst, so we needed a new boiler. So the guys came in and we said, oh, we'll have the tank out and do it differently. Well, the guy that took the tank out said to Grace, it's a wonder that you never had a leak, that you weren't flooded out. Why is that? Because this pipe that goes into the bottom of the tank has never been soldered. It was basically push fit. And immediately, and I mean, I must be wacky at times, but immediately I got this picture. There must have been an angel designated to our house keeping these pipes together. And every now and again he'd go, I wish Grace had turned this heating down a bit. She might be cold, but my, I've got a sweat on here. I could just, you know, see that and he'd go, oh, Grace, for goodness sake. Because she likes it hot, you see. I mean, there have been three times in my life when I have been nearly killed. Probably actually more now, to be honest. I'm probably on five. I'm on at least five lives, possibly. Twice I have been trapped underneath the car by my father. Twice. And one of them actually rattled my rib cages. And he thought he'd got me that time. Guess what?
God has a plan.
God has a plan for my life. He's not finished with me yet.
Amen.
Right? And the devil would seek to destroy and to kill that which God has got plans for. Every time, that's what the devil seeks to do. But guess what? God has got plans for your life.
Amen.
But it's about walking step by step, day by day, exalting Jesus, putting Jesus into that rightful place. And as you do that, you will see signs, wonders and miracles going on throughout your life. But don't do it just to get the miracles, because it won't happen. Because guess what? God knows the very thoughts, the very intents of your heart and your mind. You can fool me, you can fool Andy, you can fool Grace and anybody else, but there's one person you will never ever fool, and that's God. And I don't want to ever feel the hand of God against me. Never. I spent 1 year where God refused to speak to me through my rebellion. I've been rebellious, me. And God told me to do something, and I said no. And guess what? She looked up again at that word no. And I said no. And for the next 12 months, God did not come with another piece of conversation to me. He waited and he watched. I had the worst 12 months of my life. And then God saw that he'd allowed me to get to that place. It's one time when I went round the mountain. And I got back to that place. And guess who was waiting there for me? You see, I know all about it. I've done it once. Once was enough. And he was there waiting for me. And he said to me again, this is what I want you to do. And I just said, yes, Lord. He'd started to speak to me again. Not that he'd stopped speaking in that sense, but I had walked away. I turned my back. Spiritually, I turned my back in that sense. And he waited till I turned around. And then he said, this is what I want you to do. And I said, yes, Lord. And that was it. And we moved on. And financially, it looked like it was a disaster. But guess what? God has never left us, never forsaken us. We've travelled all over the world at different times. God has kept us. in this country. He's looked after us. He's been God has been the guardian of our lives. And it's all because we made Jesus Lord. We put Jesus in his rightful place. Not for what we can get, but just to worship him. And as we worship him, he says he cares for us and looks after us. And so we wrestle not against flesh and blood. The challenge is not about what's going on outside around us, what the politicians are doing. The challenge is spiritually, what is happening inside us spiritually. That's the challenge. Because Jesus turned the water into wine. Jesus took 5 loaves and 2 fishes and fed, how many? Thank you, 5,000. And that was just men. There's women and children on top with 5 loaves and 2 fishes. You can't take 5 loaves and 2 fishes and feed your family for a week, can you? But God, Jesus, the Son of God, fed over 5,000 plus people with 5 loaves and 2 fishes. This is the God that we serve. He's a God of miracles. You see, he takes what is in the natural and applies supernatural law to it. And God wants to take hold of you and me, who are first of all natural, and apply a supernatural law to us. And he changes us. And as those things change in our lives, then we shall see the signs, the wonders, and the miracles going on in and around us. That's what being a Christian is all about. That's what exalting Jesus is all about. That's what it is about, putting Jesus first. And so there's this battle that goes on. You see, if the devil can get hold of your mind and distract you from the pathway that God wants to take you on, the devil's beaten you. The devil has you tied. And all he's done is used a few words to deceive you, and you've surrendered your authority over to him. He has no power, he has no authority, but by, he's a good liar.
Yeah.
He's a great deceiver. He deceived the perfect man and woman. So don't think you're any smarter. There are people who dabble with devilish things and they think, I'll be okay. Guess what? You dine at the table with the devil, you think I'll have a long fork and a long knife and he'll never get near me. He'll grab you by the elbow and drag you in before you can blink an eyelid. That's what happens to the alcoholic. That's what happens to the gambler. That's what happens to the drug addict. Oh, I can control this. I can handle this. I know what I'm doing. And then the next thing you know, we're pulling them out of the gutter, moving them into Teen Challenge if there's any hope of life in them. And then they return to us. Delivered, set free, walking on with God, rejoicing in the power of a living gospel, of the living word of God that changes lives, that gives a new future and a new destiny. And it all comes about when we start to exalt Jesus. But you know, the world will tell you, oh, you're a fool. How can you pray to a God you can't see? Ever had that question asked to you? How can you pray to a God you can't see? Well, I wouldn't want to pray to a God that I could see, that was not infinite. I don't want to pray to an enlarged fat statue. Polite. You know, I mean, what are you going to get?
And they're all dead,
you know. Or a few teeth in a glass cupboard. I've seen Alice's teeth. Well, that's what we said, these are Alice's teeth. Well, I thought, poor guy. Well, he's supposed to be eternal and alive. Poor guy, he's a bit of a sucker, isn't he? You know, he can't eat anything hard. He has to suck it all. He's no teeth. And you think, what's it all about? You know, it's just, it's control. It's manipulation and it's run by fear. And yet the Word of God says God is love. Jesus said, love one another as I have loved you. He didn't talk about being, causing people to live in fear. He didn't say preach hell and damnation to them and scare them into the kingdom. He said preach the message of love.
Amen.
And it'll set them free. Gives them life. Brings freedom in Jesus' mighty name. So, you and I, our problems to exalt Jesus are firstly dealing with our thoughts in our mind. Sometimes we're afraid of our own voice, aren't we? Even at home, you start to pray, I'll pray quietly. There's nobody in the house. Hello? Does that ring any bells with anybody? You know, there's nobody in the house, but I'll pray quietly. Why? Am I speaking to it? Oh, yeah, I am, obviously. And yet, if we're on our own in the house, and we are upset at God, and frustrated for whatever reason, we don't do this, do we? We don't go, excuse me, God, but I am so ticked off with circumstances and situations. Is that what we do when we're mad and upset? No, it's certainly not what I do. I mean, I let God know. And in fact, I told you, I think, the other week, I was in the house on my own and I was in the hallway. And I'm just pacing up and down. And in the end, I just let everything out and just shouted. Yeah. Are you listening, God? Of course he's listening. He says he never slumbers, he never sleeps. Of course he's listening. You see, when we're mad we do it, but what about when we get to a point of real desperation, you know, we start to cry out to God. But when everything's going okay, it's all right, isn't it? You know, I'll talk to you later, God. We'll just leave him. Now, we need to be constantly before his throne room. Just moving in. Just keep moving in and out as the day goes by. That's why we did the Lord's Prayer, that you can move in and out and just continue to talk to God. Because all through the day, at some stage during the day, you will be attacked in your mind to do what's not right. To do something that's wrong. And the Word says, no. And God begins to move. It was like a comment that somebody said the other week. I don't know. Thought it was me. I tell you, these nerve blockers are not doing some of my nerves any good. I'll tell you, they're blocking some things out. But it was like, I forgot what I was going to say now. Just give up with it. Congregation, behave yourselves. Hallelujah. It's gone. It's gone. You threw me. Bringing every thought into captivity.
Yeah.
This is what we've got to do. So when the enemy comes, so sometimes to bring something into captivity, you may have to raise your voice and declare in before God and ask God, oh, I know what it was now. The thought has come back, you see. Just it goes round the hard drive, etc. and finally arrives. It's like, sometimes these thoughts just come knocking at your door. And what you need to do is say, Jesus, will you get that? Jesus, will you get that? Let Jesus deal with the problem.
Amen.
Give it to Jesus. Let Jesus take hold of it. And you sit back and just begin and stay in worship. Let God begin to deal with these situations. Let's move to just into Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12. Galatians, just a little bit further on from Corinthians. Galatians, Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12. This is Paul speaking to the Galatian church. Nothing's really changed. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against powers, against the world's forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. And then he goes on and says to put on the armour of God. Put on the armour of God. This is a spiritual dimension. You look at each other now and you see a physical being. Is that not true? We're not mirages, images of, we're real. Praise God. I hope you are. I hope you've not just sent your image to be here while I'm left, you know, stood all alone. You're actually, your own hologram. You're actually real. But at the same time, we need to have our spiritual eyes open to see that there is another dimension about us. And if you remember, I think it was last week we talked about that, not last week, the week before, that Yonggi Cho wrote a book, The Fourth Dimension. We work in three dimensions, normally. But there is a fourth dimension to God, and that is the dimension of the spirit realm that you and I have to begin to see into. This is why Jesus died on the cross, tore the veil in the temple, so that you and I can move into the spirit realm and see the glory of God and see what is going on in the spirit realm, that we might wage warfare, that we might pray correctly, and that we might realize also what God is doing on our behalf. What is he doing on your behalf right now? And you have to begin to move in those dimensions and see what God is doing and also work with God. Remember, we were in the States one time. There's this little girl. She'd probably be about 8 years old. And in some of these stops that you go for, they've got restaurants and they've always got a shop where they're going to sell you some extras. And they've got these games. And they've got these metal twists and things that are twisted together. And you've got to find a way getting these things undone. There is a way. And there's this young girl, weren't she? She was stood there and she's saying, come on, watch, watch, watch. And then she starts trying to get these things undone. And then she starts saying, come on, work with me, work with me, work with me. You know, she was really vocal, weren't she? And then suddenly this thing would pop open. And she'd go, yeah. And you go, how did you do that? And she'd click it back together and give it you. And I'm like, this 8 year old is just... And here I am at, never mind, I can't get these things open. Give it a bat, she just, come on, work with me, work with me, work. Next thing, the thing pops out, and I'm like, how's she doing that? You know. But you know, this is the same way. God is saying, come on, work with me. Work with me. Give me something to work with. What does God need from us? He needs our praise and our worship. And when we give him praise and when we give him our worship, he just moves things. He moves mountains. Grace spoke on Zerubbabel, speaking to the mountain. But whatever the mountain is in your life, let God speak to the mountain. Let God flatten that mountain. And then we walk through on a straight plane. There's power in prayer. Prayer can break a nation. It can break a ruler. Prayer changes things. We need to seek God's anointing in the Holy Ghost, and we can change the direction of our nation, we can change the direction of our lives, and we can move our nation back towards God. And it's all about first when the church begins to place Jesus in his rightful place and stop playing about with a social gospel.
Amen.
Stop playing about with committees.
Yeah.
And start using the Word of God.
Yeah.
And as we use the Word of God, we'll see great and mighty things happening for his praise and his glory. Amen.